Got your handouts with you this morning. Go ahead and turn to the notes that are in there for today's message. We're talking today about caring for the vulnerable in our midst. You saw that in the video. A variety of places where you and I might see ourselves being called on to care for those around us who are in need. We've been looking at this big umbrella topic about how to neighbor. We're using the word neighbor, not just as a noun, but as a verb. How do you neighbor, and how do you neighbor well? And did Jesus spend a lot of time talking about how to neighbor? We're diving into Luke chapter 10, the passage that many, many people are familiar with. In fact, it is so popular in our culture, if you Google the word Samaritan, like Good Samaritan, you will come up with 50,000 entries that deal with the Good Samaritan. Most of them you maybe have heard of, like Samaritan's Purse. You know, Franklin Graham has a ministry called Samaritan's Purse, which provides resources to third world countries in great efficiency and effectiveness. Some of you have heard, even in our community, they even have a Good Samaritan veterinarian clinic and a Good Samaritan pound, you know, where you're getting dogs. So you're the Good Samaritan helping pets, you know. And so it's really, really popular in our society. This word Samaritan with the prefix good added to it. In fact, here's something you'll find interesting. How many of you have heard about the Good Samaritan law? One, two, three, okay. So we actually have this law on the books that's nicknamed, entitled, the Good Samaritan Law. And here's what it says. Basically, if you run across someone who is incapacitated, they are injured, they're down, and it looks like they need help, but you're a little bit fearful, like you might step into it, and there might be challenges with stepping in, like you might move them and might hurt them more accidentally. The Good Samaritan law says if you, in good faith, enter and see someone in need and enter into it, you are protected from litigation. You're protected. It's called the Good Samaritan law. I mean, we've actually, this is our low point in our culture probably. We have to have a law that says you can do what in the Bible days that we're supposed to do, you know, automatically. Now, we have an illustration here that's shared with us in our picnic. Andy, where a firefighter who was off duty as a Good Samaritan came and saved your life, right? Yeah. And that Good Samaritan law could apply to any one of us at any time. Good Samaritans. We're talking about being good neighbors, about neighboring well. And one of the key things about neighboring well is sensing when people are vulnerable. Sensing when people are in need, seeing the need, and then doing something about it. So we're taking weeks here. We're taking a couple of weeks here to just dive deeply into this and how it applies to each of us in our own unique settings. What's God calling you and I to do when it comes to caring for the vulnerable and being a good Samaritan? What if we just take time right now and read through this passage from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 30. And then we'll just dive into it in some detail and think about what's happening in this passage. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I should just pause there just for a minute. That's a good question, isn't it? Is it a question everybody should kind of have on your minds? I'm going through this unusual season in my life. I've had 5 funerals in the last, well, one's tomorrow, in the last 10 days. I've never had a season. I've been pastoring for 35 years. I've never had a season like this. Yesterday, you see flowers up here, was a man with 2 teenage daughters. And they've almost all but one have been young people, relatively young people. So we've been thinking about with families that don't even know the Lord. What's life about? And what happens when you die? And what do I do to gain eternal life? Because this life is temporary. This weekend I was called out to Yelm, a young lady. Irina, you might know her, Naya. You know? She's been fighting cancer for a couple of years. Winning, losing, winning, losing, winning. Well, They sent her home on hospice. I said, Bruce, could you come pray? Could you come spend some time? Eternal life. This gal, 15 years old, just turned 16. She passed on this morning. 10, 16, 16, and she's 16. Yeah, God took her home. And you think about that, how brief life is. We should all be asking that question. What do I do to gain eternal life? The answer is in his following. It's about relationship. It's about loving God and loving people. That's really what eternal... Jesus said it this way in John 17. He's defining what eternal life is. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's all about relationship. Don't ever let anyone mess that up for you. Don't miss it. It's about your relationship with Jesus, not what you do. It's not whether you go to church or not. It doesn't have to do with your good offerings. It doesn't have to do with where your parents put you. It has to do with you and God and how that relates. Look what he says. He's answering the question, this expert in the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now this guy, this expert in the law, had learned 619 laws by heart. To be an expert in the law, you had to know these 619 laws by heart. But he boiled it down to the most. This is the same, Matthew 22. They asked Jesus, of all the commandments, what are the most important? He listed these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 18. He says, this is the most important thing. What did Jesus say? You've answered the question properly. Love God. Love people. That's what it's all about. Do this. Oh, wait a minute. He said, do this and you will live. It's not about knowing. It's about doing. You see, this expert in the law knew the answer, but I'm proposing to you today, he didn't do the answer. Big. That's the biggest gap between knowing and doing. It's the biggest gap in our lives and in the world, between knowing and doing. He says, do this and you will live. Wow. But he wanted to justify. The lawyer wanted to just like we often do. You know? He wanted to justify what? Himself. So often, that's the barrier to eternal life, is we want to justify ourselves by our own good works, by our own good deeds, by who we are and what we've done. And I'm not that bad. You know? So he asked a question to Jesus. So who is my neighbor? I mean, if I've got to love my neighbor, the last thing he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So then who's my neighbor? Come on. If I've got to do this, who do I do it to? Who do I love as my neighbor? That's where the parable of the Good Samaritan begins. To answer that question, who do we love and how do we love and where do we love? Why and when do we love? It's in the next phrase. Because Jesus replies, not with an answer, but with another story. Don't you love Jesus for that? He answers the question either with a question or with a story. Here's the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers who stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, we would add the word hated Samaritan. I mean, that's kind of implied, and we're going to dig into that about racial reconciliation in 2 weeks. But the hated Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. And we put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn and took care of him. Took care of him. He's doing. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expenses you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? You answer the question, rich guy, ruler guy, legal guy. You answer the question. Who's really the neighbor? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on. It's impossible to miss, right? Who's the real neighbor here? Jesus answered once again, go and what? Do. Go and do likewise. So I'm taking license today to say this parable has some phenomenal lessons for us to do. Okay? What is it that we can do when people are vulnerable? When there are people around us that are in society, in culture, in our lives that we see who are in need? What is it God's calling on us to do? First of all, let's talk about them as victims. What do you notice about the man who fell among the robbers? What happened to him? Well, first of all, they stripped him. Back then, in Mediterranean times and the biblical times, they would actually sew some of their wealth into their clothing. Sometimes it was jewelry, sometimes it was threads of gold, sometimes there was reasons to take the garments, but even just garments themselves were highly valued, easily worn out, and way more difficult to make than, you know, we'd go to Walmart, okay? Some of you know about making things by hand, you know? Just even the weaving of the cloth was a feat, all right? They stripped him. They took his covering. Now, just think for a moment about the victims that you might know in your life that are stripped, not physically, but metaphorically. Think of those who have their dignity taken from them. Or as Sharon Marie was talking about, have their innocence stripped from them. They have their self-worth taken away. Our culture today is stripping people at record rates because of selfishness and ignoring God's plan. Instead of honoring and building people up, we are stripping them. There's probably not a person in your life that doesn't have some area of their life where the world is trying to strip away their confidence, their love, their dignity. That's what happens to this man in physical terms. He's stripped and beaten. Beaten. We use the word assault, don't we? Yeah. As a volunteer chaplain, I get called out on domestic violence calls. There's nothing more scary. To the police officers, nothing more fearful to police officers than going out on a domestic violence call because there's so much emotion and people are beating, to some degree, each other. That's why they pass the law. If the police go, someone's going to jail. Somebody's going to go to jail. One of the they tried for too long to patch it up and they'd leave and somebody else would get hurt. Our culture, our society is trying by force to get something that can't be gotten by relationship. So there's beatings going on and just even being beaten down, again, metaphorically. They left him. They left. Now, if somebody does a hit and run, I mean, doesn't your heart just go, oh, who could do that? Who could run over a teenager, like over here the other day, run him over in a crosswalk and keep going and not stop and help? I mean, and that's an accidental hit and run. This wasn't a purposeful hit and run. It's happening all the time in our culture. People are being injured and hurt, and people are leaving them. Leaving them, in fact, left for dead. John 10:10, this is the passage where Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. But then he contrasted it and he said, the evil one comes, but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You know, he's talking about the good shepherd who lays his life down for the lambs. And he says, I've come to give you life and life abundantly, but there's someone who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. I don't know if you believe it, but I invite you to get close enough to people to see the enemy at work in lives, in marriages, in parenting, in our youth culture. The enemy is actively trying to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Do you see it? Do you sense it? If you don't get closer, if you don't open your eyes, it's all around. Spend a half hour with our youth ministry and look at our team, even the ones that come here. They are being beaten down, left for dead in many cases. Not that they throw away kids, but our culture is attacking them. Our culture says they're just a matter of chance. They just happened to be. There's no design, no creation. Our culture says there's no revelation. If there is a God, he didn't communicate with us. There's no purpose. And so our kids in our culture, you got to know this, in record rates are checking out. They're saying life is not worth living. We have the highest suicide rate in the history of civilization. What's up with that? What do you mean? The evil one? Kill, steal, and destroy. Do you see it? Are you aware enough? Are you actively engaged? He was half dead. He wasn't dead. He was half dead. Still going through the motions. Do you see people like that sometimes that are still alive physically but do not have a purpose, and so you feel like they're half dead? In fact, I hear that. People tell me that. People answer my question. Once you get below the, how are you doing? Fine, okay. No, really, how are you doing? And you get to that level where you lock eyes, say, no, really, how are you doing? And the answer I get so often is, man, I'm just going through the motions. Man, my heart hurts so bad. I ache inside, and I feel like I'm only half here, half dead. Victims are ignored by most. Because we're so good at, I'm fine, those that are victims, often the care is deflected. In this case, the story, the priest walked on the other side of the street. Who knows what was in that priest's mind? You may be the same things that go through our mind. Hey, I'm vulnerable. If I stop and help, robbers could be waiting for me. This could be a decoy. This could be somebody setting a trap for me. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to go on the other side and ignore the need. It wasn't just the priest. It was the guy who was born into it. The Levite, by race, by tribe, designed to be a servant. And yet, he went on the other side. You know, ignored by two-thirds. You know, and I see us, our culture, with victims so often ignored. It's easy for us to look the other way or to not look at all, to ignore. Let's switch topics switch channels slightly to the rescue. So this is from the bad news to the good news. You've got the victim and you've got the rescue. Let's focus for a few minutes on the Good Samaritan, okay? Where our Google would take us, the Good Samaritan, the good news side of it. First of all, he goes to where the man was. Yep. He enters into his world. Instead of going on the other side and being insulated and isolated, instead he goes to where. But I just got to ask you, do you regularly go where people have need, or are you so wrapped up in your own busyness, your own time needs, that you're protected from going where you see the need? I think that's a challenge. Go where the people are. But don't just go. What's it say? He saw him. He saw him. I think the others glanced but didn't see, if you catch what I'm saying. The others tried not to see or not to peer into the depth of need that was there. Instead, the Good Samaritan, he saw the need. And when you see with Christ's eyes, when you see through his viewpoint, you can't help but want to step in. You'll have that. I want to give them life, Jesus said, and give it to them more abundantly. And he didn't just see, but he had pity and had compassion. There's a difference between pity and compassion. And we usually think of pity as poor guy, you know. But he didn't just feel feelings toward him because he stepped in. Compassion is that which not only suffers with the person in spirit and in heart, but enters into that as well. He took pity on him, like we would see a victim of a hit and run and want to step in and help. So in verse 33, he came to where the man was, but number verse 34, he went to him. There was an active participation. He entered in. So being near is one thing, and I want to talk to you about that as we conclude today. Being near your neighbors and those that are specifically around you, but then also as you see needs, to draw more close, to draw into and be closer to those who are victims. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. Did you catch that? Isn't it interesting? A bandage. Now, bandages are for lots of different reasons. One, a bandage keeps things out of a wound. It protects the wound. It also protects those around the wounded. Because a bandage goes both ways. It not only keeps the wound material out, but it also keeps fluids and those kind of things from getting out and hurting someone else. Notice the bandaging that takes place. I think God calls on a certain number of us to be in the room and to bring triage, to bring first responder help to someone who's in need. God's calling us to that on a regular basis, to bandage his wounds. This one goes right along with it. He gave medical attention. Jot that down if you're taking notes there. He gave medical resources, medical attention to his need. In this case, it was oil and wine. Now, oil and wine probably were in his backpack, his mule pack, for other reasons. You know, oil is good for cooking wherever you're camping or wherever you're going, and wine was the beverage of the day, you know. But in this case, he applied it to the wound. He applied it to the situation, probably as anesthetizing and purifying. Those are the two things that were important. The oil to make the wound, the scarring better, you know, as a salve. And the oil, and the wine, both as a disinfectant and probably as an anesthetizer as he cleaned the wound as well. So he gave what was needed at the moment. Are you digging into that with me? Yeah, what a interesting reflection. Are we giving what is needed? Notice that he sacrificed his comfort. Just that little phrase, it says, he put him on his own donkey. You know, here he is, ready to go on a trip. You're all ready. It'd be like, give someone a ride, or give him your car. And you walk alongside the car. I mean, that's where the donkey was. He's walking alongside while the man who's injured is riding the steed. You catch that? Yeah. His comfort was sacrificed for the benefit. That's where we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we willing? Are we willing to love to that level where our comfort is affected, where our comfort is decreased so that someone else can survive? I mean, that's what's at stake. Our comfort or someone else's life and death. How are we doing at that. The Bible says, in just another phrase, he cared for him. He took care of him. This is a multifaceted kind of care. Not just the wound and not just the ride. He cared for him in the broad sense of the word. And not just a feeling, but he took care of him. What a neat rescue this Good Samaritan was. Notice also verse 35. It shifts because he doesn't just do it all himself. What's he do? He includes the innkeeper. He takes him to this inn. Probably this man had gone on this journey so many times that the innkeeper knew him, because otherwise he wouldn't have been able to say, here's the money and I'll give you any, trust me for the rest of it. I mean, there's obviously a relationship there that probably been cultivated over time. He put his own credit, his own reputation, his own relationship on the line with this innkeeper, but he also said to him, you take care of him. I've taken care of him as much as I can, but I've got to keep going on my journey. Now, let's team together. You take care of him, and anything else that you expend on him, I'll help you with the resources. You see, he's teaming, not just handing him out, not just saying, you do it, not just saying, boy, I'm sure glad you're doing that ministry, so bless you, be on your way, go do it. No, let's team together. Let's team together. She mentioned City Gates Ministry. We support them. Union Gospel Mission, we support them. Some of the ministries that are local, like what Sharon Marie was talking about, to team with them and say, let's use them as an arm of ministry that we include others. Some of us from the church family here have gone on a regular basis down to First Baptist Church downtown. Here we are kind of up on the hill out of the downtown sector, but they're right in the thick of the downtown sector. So some years ago, they said, hey, there's no meals served on Sundays in the downtown sector. Salvation Army does breakfast, no lunch or dinner. Union Gospel Mission on Sundays, no lunches or dinner. So they said, why don't we do one meal? It's kind of a late lunch, early dinner. Instead of like 5 or 6 for a dinner or noon or 1, let's go 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon and do one meal for anybody who wants it. We've been helping them with that on a regular basis on Sundays, especially the last Sunday of the month. It's been kind of our fixed focus. We've helped them other times as well. You team together because of their position, because of it's the end of the month, and guess what happens to the ranks of those who need help? They rise. As the month goes on, those that are there for food increases. The last Sunday of the month, we're serving 400, 430, 440. Last one, it was 460 people. Food at 4 o'clock on Sundays. Now, I'm inviting you to partner and team with us. But I'm also highlighting them because they've not said, we can do it alone. They've said, we need help. We need help. Let's team together to love the vulnerable. I'm going to encourage you, if you have children, take your kids and go down. Something radical happens when kids see poverty and need like that. I've been doing this long enough to see a huge change in the children that are in the group coming to be fed. It used to basically be veterans and elderly men. It's gradually gotten down to more and more young people, middle-aged and younger, and more children and families. And your heart kind of goes, oh, it breaks. But what's good is when you bring kids, there's a natural connection. Now, you got to be real protective, and so we do. We build table barriers between the kids that are there to serve and the rest of the population, because in the homeless population, you have addicts, you have mentally ill, you've got those that are being, you know, socially challenged, you've got some that are in need, and you don't want to put the kids in a vulnerable spot. But at the same time, it's a phenomenal benefit for them to see and to feel that they're included in the ministry. We took our young adult home group, a couple of guys from our young adult home group there this earlier this year, and they were amazed at the young families and the individuals who are there. So I'm asking you that for a couple of reasons. Do you team with others And do you join teams? Do you, what the Samaritan did, build others into your team? That's important. But also, do you sign on and say, there are ministries and opportunities to help the vulnerable victim, to be part of the rescuing of the vulnerable that he's calling us to do? As that takes place, think about these categories for a minute. It's still in your handout there. You need to minister to those that are different from you. Those that are different from you. You may not feel an affinity for everyone you try to minister to. In the Good Samaritan story, that's one of the highlights of the story, that he was so different. The Good Samaritan was so different from the victim, racially, culturally, religiously, spiritually. There was not much in common, and yet he stepped into it. In Romans, this same passage of scripture from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself, is quoted by Jesus and throughout the letters of the Apostle Paul. And we're told to love our neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Loving those that are different from you. Love those that are similar to you. I mentioned the kids, ministering to kids. That's an important illustration for that. Minister to those who are similar to you. Serve one another with humility, humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in this one command, love your neighbor as you. There it is again. It just keeps coming up. Jesus keeps talking about it. Experts in the law keep talking about it. Paul keeps talking about it in Romans and Galatians. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those that are close to you as well as those that are far. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, they will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So I think there's a similarity in those that we're reaching out to. By the way, don't think victims are all out there. As you saw in that video, the victims are around you everywhere. If you have eyes to see, ears to hear, but especially those that are more vulnerable than you are. Those that are more vulnerable. All you have to be is one step ahead of somebody else to help them up. You don't have to be some giant to be able to help someone up one step. All you've got to be is on solid ground and you can help. Once, that's all it takes. It doesn't appear that this Good Samaritan was an extremely wealthy man, but he gave and shared what he had. So those that are more vulnerable than you, that's the call. That's the call. Lastly, those that are close by, those that are near to you. Now, I've been kind of metaphorizing this for us. I've been taking it in metaphorical terms, but I want to take it in literal terms too. When you say love your neighbor as yourself, sometimes we easily go, yeah, but you didn't mean like the next door neighbor. I mean like that one whose dog poops in my yard. You know, he didn't mean that guy, did he? You know, or that guy who growls at my kids when they walk across his, you don't mean that guy, do you? Yeah, for a minute or two, let's talk about the nearness. Because I believe God's put us in spots and places with people close by, just like in that story, so we can love people. Love people in new and direct directions. Do you believe Acts 17? Acts 17 literally says, he put people all over the world. He decided exactly when they should live. He decided exactly where they should live. That's pretty sovereign, isn't it? Do you believe that? Do you believe you're in this spot in Washington State because God deemed it so? Yes. Do you believe you're here in this generation because God wanted you here in this generation? I feel like if we believed this, we would live with a different sense of destiny and purpose in our lives. You're not here by mistake. You're here on purpose. God's got a call on you. In fact, look what it says. God did this so that people would seek him and they would find him, even though he's not far from anybody. And that's the point. He puts us in places all around the globe so that God can be found anywhere. The revelation of God comes through you and I as a sieve, and he allows us to share his love with others. He's put you on the planet for a reason. And he's got friends, loved ones, victims all around you, if you'll just see them. Then he wants you to stretch out your hand. He wants you to love them so that they will seek him. They will find him, even though he's not far. This next one is a little more challenging, because this is like if somebody doesn't accept you, you shake the dust off your feet. But catch the last phrase. The kingdom of God has come what? Near. Even if people don't accept the love of God through you, here's the point. He's drawn himself near to them. He keeps reaching out. He keeps reaching out. What did Jesus say? He said, let him be as a tax collector or a publican to you. What's that? That means you're reaching out to him. You're loving on him. You don't reject him and say, get away from me. Just the opposite. How can we reach out? How can we love? So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. How do you do that? A couple of things today. Number one, know the names of your closest neighbors. I've got an insert in your handout or handed out with. Take this one out if you've got it handy. I know we had several inserts. If you don't have it with you, we've got lots here. And it's just a simple 8-house map. So you put yourself in the middle and you say, who are the houses across the street, the houses beside me, and the houses behind me? Who are the 8 closest households to yours? Now, you might live in a rural setting and you say, well, they're 10 miles down here and they're 10 miles more. It's okay. Think about those that are closest to you. And I ask you the question, do you know their names? Uh-oh, got quiet in here there. Can you write down the names just off the top of your head of your 8 closest neighbors? I'm seeing lots of no's. Would you take it on as a challenge from me today? In this next week or two, would you find a way to learn the names? I mean, somebody said, yeah. They wrote down, dude, man, hey you. You know, because I call him dude, I call him hey you, and hey man, you know. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? You know, put down the first name of the people that live nearby. Why? Why? Names are the start. They're not the finish, but you begin usually by learning a person's name. Dude is not a name, okay? Second line, after you write their name down, write down one need that person has, something that you would perceive, maybe out of the play toys in their yard, you'd perceive they might need to be prayed about as parents. They got 2 young ones in their household. Maybe you happen to know that this guy just retired and you're saying, this guy needs to be prayed for because he's just retired. Whatever it is, but a perceived need that you can specifically pray for them about or look for ways to serve them. Look for something you can do instead of cocooning and isolating and insulating yourself from all the people around you. Just try to get close enough to see the need and realize inside that home that garage door comes down and all you see is lights in the backing out car and coming in car, there's a victim. There's someone who's got a need. And God may have placed you next to that home, next to that house, next to those neighbors so that your heart, your love for Jesus could reach out to them, that they would eventually find the very purpose for their lives as well. Don't be selfish. Humble yourselves. Think of others better than yourself. Don't merely look out for your own interests, but look out for theirs. Try to do something vulnerable to them. Maybe this is Halloween time. Maybe this is the time you need to say, let's have a get together on Halloween night. Let's get cul-de-sac together or something like that. Find a way to invite them into your life. Maybe even invite them into your house. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. As we look at this, by popular demand from last week, an opportunity to hear how to neighbor and how God called each of us to be neighbors and to neighbor.
First know who your neighbor is.
it's a guy. I think it's a guy. Okay, I'm not sure. You good? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for calling us to be a channel for your love for others. Lord, would you help us as we look to those that are vulnerable in our lives? Would you call us to them? Would you empower us for them? And would you encourage us so that your gospel, your love, your grace would extend not only to us, but through us? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.